It's our second session discussing emotions. Last week, just by brief review, let's see how much you know. These should be very easy quiz questions. Ready? All theology is?
Relational.
Wow. Emotions tell us? And emotions flow from? No, come on, wait a minute. Emotions flow from our? Value system, yes. All theology is relational. Emotions tell us what is important to us, and they flow from our value system. So let's continue looking at emotions. I briefly want to talk about the physical side of emotion. This shouldn't come as a revelation to any of you, I hope. Anybody who has had parents knows what it's like to see their children be hungry or tired and then watch their emotional state
deteriorate.
Most wives are able to identify this in their husbands. You know, I'm not going to say the flip side of that because I'm a nice guy. So let's look at a few physical things that affect our emotions. Diet, not only what you do eat, like espresso shakes. You know, anytime you have espresso, you can get the shakes, that's right. Not only what you do eat, but also what you don't eat. If you're not eating, it can affect your emotions, or you're eating the wrong kinds of things. There's a lot of parts that make that up. So this has to do with the chemicals. I mentioned last week a lot of the chemicals in our bodies and things that we ingest. Things that might pick us up briefly and then drop us down hard later on. Right, Alan? It's like, oh, that espresso shake. He's just not used to it. He needs to practice eating those. Yeah.
Maybe just once a week.
That'll do it. Then the people have to live with you. So there's another thing. If we're missing something in our diet, it can affect us as well. So it's not just that we're eating food, that we're eating the right kind of food, nutrition, the right kinds of healthy things that should be in our bodies. Lack of water, you know, if we're not getting enough fluids, if we're thirsty, this can affect us as well. So it's not just hunger, it's also our thirst. Rest, not getting enough sleep. Most of you would be able to identify at some point in your life that had an effect on your emotions. If not, you're probably not getting enough sleep and your mental state is not there. But yes, sleep is that important. And lack of sleep affects people's mood differently, just as food does too. Some people have one reaction to being tired, other people have another reaction to being tired. But it does affect our mood. Another element is stress. Stress isn't so much an emotion, but I think it flows out of a lot of negative emotion. It's being, long-term exposure to things can cause us the stress. Physical stress, like pain, that affects our emotions, obviously. You know, ever get a headache? You know, that affects your emotions, especially if it's really bad. Lack of sunlight, typical Seattle weather, does affect people. Affects me negatively. Cold and heat, you know, but you get too hot or you get too cold. These things all affect us. Our bodies are interrelated to our emotional state. But this element of stress, it's kind of circular. The negative emotions that you have can have a negative effect on your body, which have a negative effect on your emotions, and you get into this downward spiral. So, obviously, I mention all this for a reason. When trying to understand our emotions, we need to consider our physical environment. It's not just, you know, we look at our value system, but we have to also understand our physical environment that we're in, or the one that we've created for ourselves by the decisions that we made through our value system. So, be careful not to blame the environment on your sin. So if you have some, you know, issue that is a negative thing flowing out, don't blame the environment, all right? Oh, it's because the sun's not shining today. That's my excuse. Not good enough. I want you to understand the environment affects you, but it doesn't create or drive anything in you. For example, for me, when I get very tired late at night, sometimes I can get very sad. Emotionally, I just get really sad. And, you know, that's not an excuse for me to be depressed or be mad at anybody. It's just a sign that I need to go to bed. Because, amazingly, the next morning, I'm happy again. So it's just so simple. So there can also be physical problems within the body itself, where the chemical systems of the bodies are you know, it's out of whack, producing too much or not enough. These kind of things happen to us as well. But you have to be aware that, you know, don't immediately assume there's some physical issue in your body. You know, start taking this or that drug by speculation. You know, not by science. There's actually something measurable wrong. We measured this part of your body and it's not producing something, but just speculating. Oh, take this, maybe it'll make you feel better. You don't like that one? We got more for you. That's the difference that I'm talking about here. The problem in that is if you're taking drugs, that unnecessarily taking them, they can make you feel good in spite of your value system that is making you feel rotten. You know, your value system making you feel rotten is supposed to make you feel rotten so that you change your value system. But if you live a terrible value system and you take drugs to cover up your feeling rotten, guess what? You're going to continue to have problems. Only you'll feel good about them all. So an example of the physical thing happening with our bodies. I mean, we look at Elijah. He's a classic case. He goes out, he meets the prophets of Baal, calls down fire from heaven. Jezebel's going to kill him. He runs off and he sits under a tree and says, God, please kill me. Why? I mean, but we have to look at what happens there. So he's laying there under the tree and God sends an angel to him, shakes him, wakes him up, gives him food to eat. He eats the food, he goes back to sleep. A little while later, angel comes, shakes him, wakes him up, gives him food, he goes back to sleep. What was the issue there? The issue was he was hungry and tired. He's just like a little kid. He still wanted to die afterward, though. I don't know. But that's Elijah. Physical reactions also not only affect our emotions, they also accompany emotion. They accompany emotion. This is our body's reaction to emotion. When you're afraid or angry, do you remember studying this in like biology and, you know, in high school? It's called the flight or fights, you know, your body gets ready, prepared to deal with what's happening around you. That's what your bodies are supposed to do. So our bodies are reacting to the emotions. We know what it's like, you know, different emotional reactions become, our bodies become tense, our heart rate increases. And there's a variety of things that can do that. When we're happy, the Bible says laughter is good like a medicine, right? It does affect us. There's positive outcomes of feeling good. Positive emotions release chemicals within us that are good for us. Again, this goes back to what I was saying about last week, how different kinds of people around, there's people that bring out happy reaction, and why do we gravitate toward them? And the people that bring negative reactions to us emotionally, we want to stay away from those people. It's very normal. It's a very natural thing for you to want to do. Because these people have a physical effect on you because of your emotional reaction to them. So we know this is normal and good. It keeps us safe. It helps protect us from danger or trouble. And the other side of it is hopefully it's causing us to pursue positive emotions, which is a good thing. So the important thing to keep in mind here is that long-term negative emotion can have a negative effect on your physical body. And that's serious. So your whole person, your whole body, what you are, your body, your emotions, your mind, they're all interrelated. They're all affected by what's going on with you. So now I've been saying a few times here, positive and negative emotions. Let me clarify that just briefly. Many emotions can be either positive or negative depending on the circumstances. For example, anger can be positive or it can be negative. Righteous anger, positive, right? Jesus goes in the temple, flips over tables, takes the whip, chases the Amazon. Positive anger. What, you don't think that's funny? Or you think it's funny? Yes. Negative anger. You get mad at somebody. You scream and yell at them. You punch them in the nose. Bad, right? So same emotion, anger, wrong source, wrong value system, positive and negative, can have other outcome. So in the sessions ahead, I'm not going to say in the weeks ahead because in like the next 2 weeks ahead I'm not going to be here, but in the sessions ahead I'm going to look at the individual emotions. We're still doing the introduction to the series. We're going to get into some of these individual emotions. And I'm going to do two broad ways of looking at them, negative emotions and positive emotions. So some aspects of the emotions and the way I'm going to categorize them, you're going to say, oh, I disagree with you. I don't care, you know? I really don't care if you want to disagree with me on how I categorize the emotions. Because it's debatable. You know, that's irrelevant. That's not the point I'm trying to convey. What's the point of me talking about emotions?
Understand
no.
To understand how they relate to value systems.
Yes. The main thing is to see how our emotional reactions are connected to our value system. All right? They're the lights on the dashboard. That's all they are. You don't get mad at the light on the dashboard. Well, you probably do. I get mad at the light on the dashboard. But the light on the dashboard is just the light on the dashboard. It's not the problem. Just like your emotion is not the problem. The value system is the problem, if there's a problem. So they're intended to be, emotions are intended to be indicators moving our value system to help us move our value system toward God's value system. That's all they are. So what's the end result of negative emotions? Negative emotions, I mean, there's some that we could probably say are pretty negative ones, things generally more negative than positive. Sadness, right? Oh, that's pretty, who likes to be sad? So we have these things that are negative emotions. What is the end result of all the negative things? The wrong kind of anger, the wrong kind of negative feelings that we have. Well, ultimately, I think the end of it is depression. I don't think depression is an emotion, though. Depression in and of itself is not an emotion, in my opinion. It's the outcome of several different emotions. It's when we feel overwhelmed by negative emotions, that they've become so constant in our lives that we become depressed. All negative emotions ultimately bring depression if they're not dealt with. Because what? Because all theology is relational. So really, depression is an outcome of a problem in relationships. It's really what it is. Depression is when the relationships that we're in are unfulfilling and empty. You think about that. When you're in great relationships with other people, when everything's going well in your relationships, you don't feel depressed. It's just one of those things. You can have depression in relationship with God. You can have depression in relationship with other people. But when everything's going great in your relationships, it's really hard to be depressed. I think that's the connection. We were created for relationship. And when those relationships do not bring us the joy that they should, we succumb to more and more negative emotions and less positive ones. That's, I think, how they're connected. What's the end result of positive emotions? You know, negative emotions lead ultimately to depression and loss of relationship. Positive emotions, if they're associated with good things, the outcome will be positive health in your relationships, right? Hopefully positive relational growth. We can have positive emotions regarding things, though, that aren't positive. Sin can make you happy, right? Sin can make you happy. Some sinful things make you happy. In other words, a positive emotion flowing from something that isn't positive. And this can be very dangerous because it can reinforce negative behavior, you know, your negative value system, because it's associated with some positive feeling. Very dangerous. But it's an issue of your value system. Emotions only reveal your value system. So you have to be careful to understand the right value system does not only result in positive emotions. A wrong value system can also result in positive emotions too. And that's very dangerous. Emotions only reveal the value system. That's all they do. A person can take pleasure in the wrong things. Now the next interrelated thing with emotions, but certainly doesn't follow the last topic, because I'm just trying to hit all these introductory aspects. Emotions and memory. I've taught about this before. The more intense the emotion, the more memorable something is. And you know that. If I said, think of something, you know, painful, poof, you know, your mind can go to stuff very quickly. Because your emotions, the deeper the emotion you had, the deeper something was important to you. And that emotion is strong. We tend to remember things with greater emotional responses. Unfortunately, often those are painful experiences. A lot of time they are. For some of us, it was like, man, the only thing I remember is painful things. It's not entirely without design. I mean, memories of painful events can be for our safety and protection. You know that time you hit yourself with the hammer on the thumb? The pain is intended to teach you something. Or saw yourself in your foot with a chainsaw. Yes, it teaches you something. Stay away from power tools. Very, very important, yes. However, the problem is what the fall does to us. The fall causes us to allow these to negatively affect our relationships. And that's what I was talking about last week. Painful memories lead us to avoid relationship more and more. Just as I avoid chainsaws more and more, if you have pain in your relationships, you tend to avoid relationships more and more, which ultimately will lead to depression. Because you were created for relationship. So instead of avoiding relationship, we need to find ways to correct the relationship and remove the pain. We've got to remove the pain. Sometimes we find a relationship that's unlike the painful one from our past, the one that caused us the injury, and that allows us to be free from those fears related from those pains. Memories, though, they're not just things that happen to individuals. They're things that happen to groups of people. They happen to families, they happen to people, culture, you know, where a whole society will experience a memory based on something. Families can experience a memory. Things that are remembered by everybody. Camping trips, yes. And it's an important thing when families get together for funerals as well. It's a very painful emotional time, but it's also a time to remember all the good and happy things as well. This is very important. It's amazing how much when a family gets together and talks about these things, how many of the positive memories at that time everybody remembers too. That they're all there, and when one person says, "Oh, remember the time?" Yeah, and it's very important. It's part of that healing process as well. So people have all the positive memories brought to mind. But cultures have their memories, and these are the things that are their history. They're the myths of the people, their stories of the people. Families have these things. Tell the same stories over and over and over again when you get together with your family. So how do you deal with the negative emotional memories? Many of these things require forgiveness and restoration of relationship. We've talked about that many times. What's involved in forgiveness, what's involved in restoration. You know, a person must repent. People have to come together in value system. But there are times when you can't do that with the other person. Maybe they are unwilling to repent. Maybe they're dead, right? It makes it very hard to deal with those kind of things in the biblical way, where one person repents, change in value system, relationship is restored. I mean, it just isn't possible. So what do you do then? There are things you can do without the other person, because sometimes it's not possible or practical to discuss things with the person who caused the pain. So what do? You remember the painful situation. Usually that's not the hard part, right? Usually that's the part that we don't have to work at. But we pray and ask God to help us to be forgiving and understanding. And this is an important element to that. If the person has not or cannot confess and repent, we can have our heart changed. In spite of that, our heart can be prepared to love in the same way that God loves. And we think about that other person. I mean, how did they come to that point in their life where they became a relational injurer? They didn't get there for no reason. Things happened to them as well. Part of this allows us to be merciful and recognize God's grace to us, that we aren't like that, that maybe we didn't experience all the things that they did. We can pray for the other person to repent and receive God's grace from, not only God's grace, but grace from us as well when we forgive them. We can ask God to take away the pain associated with the memory. Another thing that helps is talking about these things with other people. It makes a big difference. This has to do with the biblical concept of hidden things, secret things. The Bible speaks a lot about this in Psalms and Proverbs, the secret things of the heart. It's very significant. A lot of the power that secret and hidden things have is removed when it's no longer secret. The Bible speaks of it in terms of hidden sin. That when a sin is confessed and made open, there's an aspect of its power that's removed. When we can be open with someone that we trust in terms of our emotional pain, the pain and the hurt can come out. And we find that there's a place where we can be open, discuss these things, express that emotion that's trapped within us. And we find someone that loves us, and we become free of the past. Some of these things require that kind of openness and love and special counsel. Sometimes the injury is so deep, the person can't carry it alone. They can't carry it alone. And that's the biblical concept of where we bear one another's burdens. Sometimes it's not just helping someone overcome a sin in their life. It's overcoming the sin done to them in their life. And some injuries are so deep, they require a lot of help carrying the burden. So where the Bible speaks of secret sin or hidden sin, I think it speaks to more than just our hiding what we have done. There's a power that sin done against us has over us as well, as long as it remains hidden and secret. I'm not saying that we run around and tell everybody all the painful things that happen to us, but some things done to us lose their power over us when we talk about them to another loving, trustworthy person. The shame and disgrace and pain can be alleviated, and we gain power from God in dealing with that because of our humility first, and then the power that comes from bearing one another's burden. So this is important for a couple of reasons. First, we want to be free from sin and its effects on us. Second, we don't want the negative things from one relationship going on and affecting our current relationships, other relationships. So we have to be free of those. There's a couple other things I need to discuss prior to getting into the emotions themselves. Two other things. The first is boredom. How many people ever experienced boredom? Ever experienced boredom? Never? Some of you never experienced boredom? Wow. Wow. Boredom. Who gets bored? I think we all get bored sometime in our life. Some of us don't remember being bored, but you probably were. You're so boring you don't remember it. What does boredom teach us? But what does boredom teach us?
Always bring a book along.
Yeah, always bring... No. Boredom tells us something. Boredom tells you that right here, right now, you should be thinking about pursuing a positive emotion. That's what it is. Boredom is like when there's no emotion there. You're bored. Why are you bored? Because you're not doing anything. Well, see, emotions are positive and emotions are negative. Positive emotion, happiness, love, these kind of things. Negative, anger, fear, sadness, envy. Boredom is a sign of no desire. You don't desire anything. You're sitting there. What do you want to do?
Nothing.
All right, you got no desire. That's the problem, right? Emotions tell us what we desire. They tell us what's important to us. They reveal our desires. If you're bored, you don't have any desire, which tells us there's a problem with your value system. Think about it. Boredom is a sign that we have loss of desire. We are not being driven toward positive desires as we're supposed to be. We may be bored because we're pursuing desires we know are wrong. That's not a good thing, but we need to be seeking God's value system that leads us to desires that result in positive emotion. When you're bored, you're not pursuing those things. See, there's a danger in boredom. Since it's the absence of positive emotion that should be flowing from God's value system, from the right value system, the danger in boredom is that you will start seeking positive emotions, happiness, that flow from a sinful value system. That is extremely dangerous. There's a saying, right? You should all know this. Idle hands are the devil's playground, right? Saying didn't come from nowhere. So lack of positive emotion flowing from God's value system within your heart can lead either to boredom because you're not doing God's value system. Remember the part of the gospel you're supposed to be doing? It will result in a positive emotion. But if you're not doing God's value system, guess what? Boredom. Worse, you'll begin to seek positive emotions from a sinful value system. They're both worthless, to be bored or to be seeking a positive emotion in a sinful value system. One is corrupting, though. We can be bored in our relationships, bored in our work, bored in our free time. But what we need to be thinking about is we need to be saying, what are the positive emotions that should be flowing in my life? If you're bored, they're not flowing, obviously. How do we do this? We look for ways in which to be sacrificial lovers. We look for ways to practice God's value system. We look for ways to extend the kingdom. If you're busy doing the things you're supposed to be doing, you won't be bored. If you're busy doing the things of God, in fact, if you have His value system, not only will you not be bored, you will be beginning to experience the positive emotions that flow out of doing His value system. So we can do this in relationships with others by serving them in various ways of ministering to their needs, various kinds of service. It advances the kingdom. It helps other people. and it produces within you positive emotions, but ones that flow from the right place, from God's value system, which reinforces your desire to do His value system. Okay, that's boredom. There's another one, apathy. What's apathy? Apathy is the non-emotion. Boredom is different than apathy. Apathy tells you that something means nothing to you. It doesn't mean anything to you. It's having no emotional reaction to something. I express it by saying, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care about something. It's one of my favorite phrases. I don't care. Sometimes I'm saying that it's a conscious form of apathy. In other words, I really do care, but I'm just choosing not to care, right? In other words, I care about this thing, but at this moment, I'm choosing not to invest in that thing. So I just, well, I don't care. We have to be careful when we say that we don't care to make sure that they line up with God's I don't cares, though. Otherwise, we don't have His value system. We have our own value system that is not like His value system and needs to change. However, there's the other kind of apathy, the one that's not the conscious apathy. It's the kind where you really just don't care. That you see a need, you see someone suffering or whatever it is, and it doesn't bother you. You really don't care. And that's serious too, because again, it's betraying your value system. The cure for apathy is actually the same as the cure for boredom. Start doing what you're supposed to be doing. Let your actions flow out of the right value system, God's value system. You believe the gospel, right? The part that you believe, but it also has to be the part that you do. The part, your actions that flow from that belief. And if you're doing that part, you won't have the I don't cares anymore that are pure, real apathy. The kind that is, I mean, I really don't care. You will care. You will care about other people. And God will bless you in your relationships because of it. Did that feel long this morning? I know I had a lot of notes here. Positive emotions will flow from our adopting and living God's value system. That's what's supposed to happen. That's the way He made you. We're designed that way. When we serve others in sacrificial love, our relationships with them improve, and we will have even greater blessing in relationship. Apathy and boredom reveal that we must be pursuing positive emotions through living God's value system. We must also be careful to understand ourselves and the people around us in terms of their reacting to environmental stimuli, right? We must recognize our needs, our bodily needs, and take care of ourselves through adequate sleep and nutrition, but also remember to be gracious when others are tired and hungry too. Yes, be gracious to them, then encourage them to go eat and sleep. Please, go sleep for a week or two. You know, actually, that would be rude. But it's something like what the angel did to Elijah, I know. Finally, we must become people who are not enslaved because of past emotional pain. We can be set free from it through the truth. Well, what is the truth that sets us free in this case? The truth is that God loves us and that other people love us, and that we can abide in relationship with God and others in relationships that are freeing, relationships that will bless us, relationships that are intended to flow around God's value system. That's what He wants for you. If you're not experiencing that, you can experience it, but you have to be brave, put away your fear of more pain, and learn how to experience those kind of relationships, and you will be blessed in them. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, that You created us for relationship, and that our relationship with You is to be the model of our relationship with one another, to be loving and gracious and caring, to lift each other up. Help us follow Your example in Your value system and how we're supposed to love each other and do these things for one another, that all our relationships will be blessed by You and through You and in You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.